Hey, if you have a Bible with you, turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter. Thank you, Jason, for that prayer. And I do invite you to join me in praying over the next couple of weeks that God would just speak and that I would hear him. And Lord has a purpose for us here. He's been so faithful to us, and we're grateful for that. And we just want to keep in line with him. So if you'll do that next few weeks, I look forward to hearing what God has to say. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 8 here in a minute, so hold that in readiness. You know, growing up, there's really only one time I can remember that someone made fun of me or put me down because I was a Christian. It happened during my senior year of high school. Another classmate started mocking me because of my Christian lifestyle, mostly because I was one of the few people in my high school who didn't party. And this guy was a huge partier. He was a sophomore, a guy that I'd known for a number of years. And I could handle him kind of giving me a hard time. But in the course of that razzing that he was giving me, he changed from focusing on me and he started focusing on Jesus. And he made this statement. He said, "Jesus is the God of the Most High." And I knew what he was doing. He was perverting what was a sacred statement, a statement of praise, and he was making it something derogatory, insulting to the Lord. And I can't tell you how angry it made me in that moment. I was ready to defend the Lord right there in that classroom when this big friend of mine, Steve, stepped in and said, "Hey, ain't worth it." And I was like, "Yeah," you know, on the inside. And Steve's like, "Read the room. Nobody respects that. Don't you waste your time." You know, the three-minute experience was frustrating. In fact, I would say it was probably, for me in that moment, it was infuriating. But it wasn't persecution. It was uncomfortable. It was disrespectful. It was frustrating. But it wasn't persecution. During our series from the book of 1 Peter, we've been studying Peter's instructions on how to live for Jesus when you face trials, because that's what his readers were actually facing, persecution, because they followed Jesus. So if you have your Bible open there to 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 8. And we're just looking at the first four words there. He says, "Finally, all of you." Okay, now he's setting the table for us here. Because when he says this, he's indicating that he's concluding this section of the letter. Previously, he's been addressing slaves. And then last week, Keith talked about spouses. And he's been talking to some of these subgroups of those who are reading his letter. But now he's addressing all believers. And in this letter, remember, Peter has already encouraged the Christians in Asia Minor to love one another. And then he says this in chapter 2. Remember, he says, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Because these are the very things that will undermine the unity in the church." When we focus those things on each other, that'll eat away at the foundation of our unity. Now, there's more than enough outside pressure on these people that they didn't need anything else that could destabilize the effectiveness of the church. This letter was written to encourage these Christians to hang in there when they faced persecutions. It was especially important that they banded together in love for each other. You see, if they begin to tear one another down, then the church in Asia Minor may not survive because they desperately need each other. Well, in this section of Peter's letter, he shares with us what I think are four really essential actions that all of us should take to help sustain the church at any time, but especially as it goes through trials. Peter explains that what we should do to help other Christians who are suffering persecution, trials, or struggles. And the first of these actions, action number one, is be unified with love to support one another. Be unified with love to support one another. Listen to what Peter writes here in the remaining part of verse 8 and verse 9. He says this, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. There's a lot right there. And then he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter spells out what scholars call Christian ethics. This is part of our theology that defines virtuous behavior, and it also defines sinful behavior. And it does all of that from a Christian perspective. Peter, in these very short two verses, he says there are six essential principles that you need when your faith is being tested. I think you make the case you need these anyway, but he's writing to people that are in the crosshairs of persecution, and these things are really important for their survival. So the first of these is be like-minded. To be like-minded means to be of the same mind. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That's the definition of it. To live in harmony with. This is a call to be on guard against divisions that could disrupt the unity within the church. Jesus prayed about this in John 17 when he said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, unity doesn't require uniformity, but it is built on two things, primarily Jesus and the mission that God gave us called the Great Commission. If the readers of Peter's letter were encountering persecution from their society, then Christian unity wasn't a luxury for them. It was a vital necessity for their survival. They needed to link arms together and say, hey, we're in this together. The second principle that Peter gives us, he says, not only should we, you know, be like-minded, but he says you should be sympathetic. Now, it's kind of interesting, this Greek word sympathio, and I practiced that because I knew you guys were going to be here. I wanted you to go, oh, he knows the Greek. Yeah, I know that much, all right? The Greek word sympathio that Peter uses here comes from two words. They combine the two words. One is son, which means with, and the other is pasho, which means to suffer. And the idea here is that when you're sympathetic, you suffer with that person. You come alongside them. That's where we get our word sympathy. The Scottish theologian William Barclay says this about sympathy. He said, sympathy is the opposite of self-absorption, the ability to identify with the sufferings and pains of others. Who do you know in the church who's been going through something difficult? Maybe they're hurting. How could you come alongside them and help them with what they're going through? That's sympathy. You know, when my dad passed away on April the 29th, 2016, I got on the very first flight I could and headed back to Iowa, and I immediately went to see my mom. Even though my heart was grieving, I knew that was where I needed to be. A few days later, I was standing in a line greeting people at my father's funeral visitation. I didn't know most of these people. They were my parents' friends. They were friends of my siblings, and the people who I did know were people who were part of my life that I knew 40 years earlier. A lot had changed over time. And then there was this moment when I was standing there in line, and I saw the door, and in walked this group of people from this place. They had just driven 11 hours. Well, truthfully, Steve Smith was driving, so it was probably more like 9, you know. But they came in, they drove all that way just to be with us. And that meant the world to me. Being sympathetic means showing up to suffer with others when they need it. We've all recognized that if you've had someone show up in your moment of need? Well, Peter goes on, he says there's another principle that he tells the church, you need to do this, and that's love one another. This is kind of a standard statement throughout all the New Testament, that we should love one another. Peter restates the crucial instruction that he gave us earlier in chapter 1 when he said, love one another deeply from the heart. That's love. The Greek word translated love is philadelphos, which means love as brothers or love as sisters. Loving one another like a brother reveals a camaraderie that indicates that you can count on me. We're like family. Even though we're not blood brothers, we're not related that way, we are like family. We support one another. I was leaving East Elementary, my alma mater of elementary school. And I was leaving, short walk to home, when all of a sudden my sister ran right up next to me. She was out of breath. I was in the sixth grade. She was in the fourth grade. It was the spring. I'm almost done with elementary, and she is winded, and she could not look more happier to see me than at any time I could remember. And I said, what's going on? And she said, well, there's some older kids that have really been picking on me, and they said they were going to meet me after school. I said, what did you do? She said, that doesn't matter. Can I walk home with you? And I said, sure, because she's my sister, right? She and I have had our share of differences. But in that moment, I put my arm around her, and we walked that short distance home. No incident happened. She knew she could count on me. A strong affection and concern for one's brothers and sisters in their church will reveal the deep connection of that community. And that's what it looks like to love one another, the way Peter said. Well, there's another essential principle that he gives here that you need when your faith is being tested, and then he says, be compassionate. Now, this word is so interesting in the Greek, and I do know this, okay? I'm not kidding you. This really is a powerful word, but it's a weird word. It's strange. It makes perfect sense to those who live in the first century, but to us, it's really weird. The Greek word is splanchna. Splanchna, and it refers to a person's organs in their abdominal cavity, okay? Specifically, the bowels and the intestines. Okay, hang with me. The Greeks regarded the bowels as the location of one's deepest passions. Now, you and I would say, I love you from the bottom of my heart, but the Greeks would say, I love you from the bottom of my bowels. Isn't that the weirdest thing? It's crazy. But it made sense to them. And the takeaway here is simply this. We should have a deep, intense compassion for other believers in order to help them to stand against the gale force winds of opposition. Another principle that Peter gives us is he says, be humble. Being humble means the opposite of being proud. Humility comes in part from an awareness that God created us. And we are utterly dependent on him. So since God created the universe, he makes the rules. And the rule is that we should live with humility over living with pride. Peter's words dovetail with the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 when he said, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The humble person puts others ahead of him or herself. It's being willing to encourage one another and celebrate when the other person has successes. They value others over themselves. This is vitally important for a church that's going through a trial. Being compassionate and humble will lead to a redemptive response toward those who offend Christians. When they see us being compassionate and humble, and as a result, we're not retaliating to their offense. Be humble. The last principle that Peter gives us here is he says, repay evil with a blessing. This might be the hardest of all. When he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The qualities insisted on by Peter in verse 8 seem to focus primarily on the relationships of Christians within the church. But then verse 9 comes along. And though this is focused on the church as well, it seems as though Peter is spreading it out to likely include how one deals with outsiders as well as insiders. Jesus is the key voice, without question, on not repaying evil for evil. In Luke 6, Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And Peter reminded us about how Jesus lived this out in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, the Lord, who judges justly. The Aors people were known as the fiercest of Indian tribes in the jungles of Bolivia. And their enemies consisted of anyone who wasn't part of their tribe. That's a big bunch of enemies. Their enemies included 5 American missionaries from the new tribe's mission who were brutally killed when they sought to enter the Aors territory in 1943. This old story, still a tragic story. But those surviving members of that team refused to give up on the mission that led them to the Bolivian jungles. Their mission was to share the gospel with the Aorian people. Through a slow and tedious process of leaving gifts and trying to earn good favor with this deep jungle tribe, eventually, they persuaded the Aors to come out of the jungle to meet with them. They began to build relationships, and ultimately, the result was that many Aors were converted to Christ. The new tribe's missionaries understood the admonition not to pay evil for evil, but it would have been real easy in that moment. But instead, they repaid evil with blessing, which opened the door, allowing them to share the good news about Jesus, change the eternity of those people. How we respond to the harsh treatment we receive will determine whether we will have the opportunity to influence that person in the moment or in the future. If we respond with evil with evil or repay an insult with a following insult, we will most likely lose the chance to show them who Jesus is. But responding with a blessing or an act of kindness, that can begin to change the temperature and open a door, maybe so slightly, but open the door of possibilities. Peter continues in verses 10 and following. He says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." As Peter has already exhibited in this letter, he reinforces his teaching by quoting, citing Old Testament passages. And here he quotes Psalm 34. This reference affirms Peter's warning not to repay evil with evil, but to bless them instead. He doesn't say it's okay. If they say something mean to you, you can retaliate. He says when they insult you, you bless them. Together, these 6 character qualities strengthen the church, and it's a witness to people who are watching us. Not only will these churches be able to withstand the persecution that they were facing, but they're also testifying to their enemies about Jesus. And they're telling him how he can save them and how much he loves them and how much they mean to him. Well, starting with verse 13 now, Peter shifts to focus on addressing the topic of suffering specifically. He wants to encourage his readers who are living in the midst of a serious hardships to be prepared for suffering, which brings us to action number two that helps to sustain the church, especially as it goes through trials. And that action is do good even when threatened. Do good even when threatened. In verse 13, Peter says this, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Peter opens this section of the letter with this rhetorical question intended to make his readers think about their situation. Ponder this, people. Of those who are tormenting the church, who have had success, who, tell me, who has succeeded if you are eager to do good? And Peter knows the answer to that, and they know the answer. There's no one. I think we should assume that Peter is writing precisely because there is someone who is harming Christians who are doing good. Peter made a point in chapter 1. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, no one can separate the disciple of God from God or take away his or her inheritance in heaven. And Peter continues here in verse 14 when he says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." He says, even if you should suffer. One of the main reasons for Peter writing this letter, you could say the primary reason, was to encourage his readers to hang in there. Don't quit because of the trials that they were facing. However, scholar J. Darrell Charles, a great resource for this message, writes, "The suffering envisioned by Peter is sporadic and affects different individuals in different ways and at different times." So what is Charles telling us? He's saying, regardless of how frequent or intense the trials, the persecutions weren't 100% all the time, everywhere. So regardless of how frequent or intense the trials, Peter's just declared that when they do suffer for doing good, doing the right things, they should consider themselves blessed. Now, he's saying that to us today, and I want you to honestly assess your life. When someone has offended you because of your relationship with the Lord, because you serve the Lord, do you feel blessed? You should. And that may sound crazy, but he's echoing the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 5 when he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." You remember the Beatitudes? He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." In verse 14, Peter quotes Isaiah. He says, "Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you're immune to intimidation or fear. But it does mean that you don't have to fear the things your enemies try to intimidate you with. Peter goes on in verse 15, he says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." Just circle that. Revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Instead of being frightened, he instructs the church to revere Christ as Lord. That means to elevate Jesus, to honor Jesus. I love the way the Message translation translates this. It says, "Keep your hearts at attention," like a military salute, right? As you look at Jesus, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. Revere Jesus. And then Peter instructs the church to always be prepared to give an answer, which brings us to action number three. That is honor Jesus. with honor to Jesus, be ready to share how he transformed your life. Opportunities will come to tell someone about Jesus, so we need to be prepared. My father-in-law was famously always checking to see if you were prepared to leave the house by asking the simple question, do you have your wallet and your sunglasses? Which is hilarious because Ann and I were leaving the house yesterday and she goes, you got your wallet and your sunglasses? And I go, this is going to be really funny tomorrow when you hear this. He was a simple man who believed that if you had your wallet and your sunglasses, you could navigate most everything that you're going to encounter in the day ahead. Peter does a check-in with the church asking them if they were prepared to testify about Jesus. This is true for us too, because the opportunity to share will come to us at some point. So we need to be ready also. There will be someone who will ask you what Peter asked the church, to give the reason for the hope that you have. This means they want to know, why do you follow Jesus? Why does this matter so much to you? You should be prepared to answer that question. And then Peter says that when we respond to them, do this with gentleness and respect. Remember, these are people who are throwing haymakers at them. And Peter says, do this with gentleness and respect. You know, there's an old saying I love. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Thank you for the six people that love that phrase. Solomon wrote something similar in Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. He also wrote in Proverbs 15:4, gentle words are a tree of life. And the famous French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, kind words do not cost much, but they accomplish much. A kind word is much more effective than arguing or being belligerent. When you treat people gently and respectfully, they are more apt to respond in a positive manner. So the axiom is this, more honey, less vinegar. That's how we should live. At this point, it's hard to not speculate on something that may be on Peter's mind. As he's writing this part of the letter, I wonder if it was in the back of his mind the day he was asked, if he knew Jesus. He was sitting outside of the trial around a fire because it was cold. And it wasn't a good time. Certainly, this was a dangerous time to be a disciple of Jesus. But Peter had a tremendous opportunity to offer up a defense of Jesus in that moment. But instead, he denied knowing him. Not once, not twice, but three times. You know, it's possible Peter's hoping to convince the church to represent Jesus even in the face of opposition and not make the same mistakes that he made. And then Peter writes this in verses 16 and 17, and we'll wrap this up. He says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That brings us to the fourth action that helps to sustain the church, especially when it's going through a trial, and that is live like Jesus, especially when you're mistreated. Sometimes it's easy to live like Jesus. You know, in an environment like this, everybody's on point for Jesus, but you step out there and somebody gives you a hard time or makes fun of you or puts you down or even causes you difficulty in your workplace. And all of a sudden now it's not so easy to live like Jesus, but that's when it's most important. Peter instructed his readers who were facing trials to share their story about Jesus with gentleness and respect, and then he says, keeping a clear conscience. And this is related to doing the right things at the right time as they respond to persecution. There are numerous ways that they could have responded that would have just blown up any chance that they had of sharing their story about Jesus. Peter says that a clear conscience can cause the one speaking against you to assess their behavior and regret how they've treated you. That's what Peter's saying here. Again, I quote the Message translation because I think they get it really well. You'll get this. He says, keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. And then Peter explains that there is no guarantee that the Christian's good conduct in the face of persecution will stop the offender. We do all the right things, and they may still throw haymakers. He says in those situations, verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. No one has exemplified that behavior better than Jesus. Think about it. He never sinned, yet he was beaten and executed like someone who had committed a capital crime. For a moment, just for a moment, reflect. Jesus was the Son of God. Though living in a man's body, he still possessed all the power and authority of being the Son of God. Remember, he calmed the storm, he quieted the sea, he turned water into wine, he healed the sick, he healed the infirmed, he even raised the dead. So could there have been a moment while he was being flogged by those Roman soldiers or while he was hanging on the cross that he thought, I could call a legion of angels right now and we'll set this thing right, wipe out all my enemies? If Jesus did have that thought, he never did call those 10,000 angels. No one was more undeserving of being punished and mistreated than Jesus, and yet Jesus suffered in order to do the good work needed to save us from our sins. Praise God that he did. Let me wrap this up by saying this. If you're facing opposition or ridicule, or when you face it sometime in the future, because you're a disciple of Jesus, I want you to take courage. God is still in control. He's with you. Let me reread chapter 3, verse 12. He says, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's got his eye on you. He is listening to you when you pray. And remember, the Lord's against those who do evil. So don't repay evil with evil. I want us to close. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come and lead us in a time of reflection through a praise song. And I want to encourage you to just take this time to respond. Is my heart ready for opposition or persecution? Maybe that's the question you should ask. I don't know what God has put on your heart, but now's the time to do business with him. If you need prayer, I would encourage you. There will be people all around the room, our prayer team members. You'll recognize them through their lanyards, and they're willing to pray with you, whatever the need is. But I encourage you not to leave during this moment so you can experience what God may do as he changes our hearts so that we're more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will search our hearts today. I thank you for the words of the Apostle Peter and for those who read these words who were standing in the gap for the kingdom of God. Even though they're facing persecution, they're getting this pep talk from the Apostle. Lord, help us to take these words to heart. Our circumstances are far different than what they were facing, and yet there are times when we might be inclined to step away from the church or step away from Jesus because, well, we're just afraid of what people are saying or what they might think. Lord, will you show us where we can help unify this body, where we can help unify the church, the Big C Church, the collection of churches here in Lexington. Lord, help us as we pray together as the church to reach our city. God, will you come? Will you bring revival and start within your churches, and may it spill out to transform our city. Help us to live like Jesus, not repaying evil with evil, but to repay evil with a blessing, so that those around us will see the love that you have for them. We ask this, God, in your name, your son's name, Jesus. Amen.